Got your Bibles, go to Ephesians, Galatians, sorry, Galatians 5. It will be on the screen, so you'll be good with it there. You know, one of the things that we're in, this is our third in looking at Happily Ever After, or the difference between marital bliss and sleeping on the couch. And it's our third. We looked at Ephesians 5 last week. We've looked at Philippians 2, where Paul was exhorting us to look out not only for our own interests but the interests of others, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that sense of humility within marriage. Today we come and look at Galatians 5. You know, and there's certain things that preachers wrestle with when they deal with series like on marriage and the family. One is how to connect with everyone within congregation, because it includes such a broad group. Some have really happy marriages. Others, they're onto their third marriage in today's age. Others never married. Others are widowed. Others are calling in the lawyers during the week. So it's difficult when you deal with a passage like this or a series like this for everyone to feel included. But let me encourage you that any time the Word of God is open, someone once told me, there's a blessing, regardless of the communicator or the subject. Any time the Word of God is open, there's a blessing if we hear what God is speaking to us. The other thing is how to illustrate something like marriage today, because stories can make an emotional impact, and that's not bad. God's made us as emotional people. And sometimes you try and stuff that emotion down, and you come to a series like this, and all of a sudden something that's said or read or God speaks to you, it these strong emotions emerge. And it might be in relation to your own marriage or relationships of someone in your family, or a failed marriage, or a marriage you wish you had. And so that's okay, as long as you then do something with that emotion and see what God's saying to you in the midst of that, rather than just suppress that and sort of put it away as a bit of an anomaly. The third thing we struggle with when you do these sorts of series is how to talk about my own marriage without making myself either better or worse than what I am or our own marriage is. And I think back to a conversation Robin had with someone during the week where, and she cringes when I said that, just straight out. Where she said to someone, oh, we've had 15 years of happy marriage. The thing is, we've been married for 28. But the person she said it to, the person she said it to didn't know where to look. It was one of those moments where they weren't sure, is she serious or not? Now, I can tell you our first year of marriage were pretty full on. I share with pastors that I have as working alongside me or in my pastoral networks what not to do when you get married and do ministry. We were church planning. I was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. We were church planning, so I was up at an auditorium at 6 o'clock every Sunday morning setting up. We'd take in all the books and sound system every week. Last of the day, you'd pack it up. I was leading an adult Bible study Sunday morning. I was leading the home midweek home group. I was running the youth group, and I was lecturing at Bible college, and it was just nuts. And often I'd be crawling into bed at 1 o'clock in the morning just to get things done. And Robin was incredibly gracious. We got past the 7-year itch, and hopefully have a better model of how we do life and marriage and ministry. But sometimes when I deal with this issue, it's difficult not to too much invade my own family's privacy or to make it sound like it's better or worse than what it ought to be. But that said, where we've looked so far is looking at our, from last week, our mutual relationships to one another. This is from Ephesians 5, where before he even begins to look at roles, he's talking about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where it starts. So there's this mutual submission. And by the way, if you have a problem with the word, then there's a whole bunch of areas in the Bible that you're going to have issue with. Because God calls us to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. In fact, there are other passages where it says in 1 Corinthians 16 to submit yourselves to those who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So there's a call for each of us to submit ourselves to our spiritual leaders, whether they be pastor or our current eldership, that there's a submission of ourselves under God to the spiritual leaders in our lives. There's 1 Peter 2 verse 13 says, submit yourselves to the laws of the land. So we may or may not like the laws, or the fact at times it feels like we're in a bit of a nanny state, and that the laws that are being made, but that's what the scripture says, that we're to be submissive to the laws that are over us. So this whole word submission in Australia doesn't go over too well, because from our colonial backgrounds, we have a bit of a rebellious spirit. And that's before you even throw our sin nature in there. There's something in us that doesn't want to submit to those around us. And this happens within the context of marriage. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks, that this concept of submission is through this model of Jesus of humility, who came and gave himself and served. So it begins, whatever roles look like, it begins with our mutual relationship with each other and then our mutual roles to one another, which is where we saw from verse 22 and verse 23, where it says, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Did you pick up on a conversation that was taking place during the week? There's a presentation in Sydney by the Archbishop of Sydney to a group of prefects at St. Andrews, Glenn Andrews, who's the Archbishop there. And he talked about this very subject. And from some that were there, he got absolutely caned. Because he's talking about this idea of roles and submission. And there's a lot of really negative stuff online and blogs that were going up. And out of that came this young lady by the name of Paige Katai, or Katai. And you might have seen her. She was on the ABC on the drum. She wrote an article defending, as a Christian feminist, what Glenn Davies wrote. And listen, I'll read some of this to you. It says, the reality is that the Bible talks about women in a way that appears not to align very nicely with the values which we as a culture hold dear. Equality, freedom of the individual, feminism. All values which, by the way, I wholeheartedly stand by. Remember, this girl's 17 years old. When I read in the Bible that the head of the woman is man, Ephesians 5, I find it confronting. However, I'm not simply going to avoid nor dismiss as outdated those parts of the Bible which are uncomfortable or which clash with my understanding of how the world ought to be. It is confronting because I have been conditioned by my society to regard it as backwards and discriminatory. We mustn't forget the fact that the entirety of the Christian faith rests on the premise that people are broken and our understanding limited, and that in amongst our blindness and confusion, God's word alone speaks truth. That was written by a 17-year-old in defense of the Archbishop Glenn Davies, where he had her friends, who were other prefects, ripping him to shreds. And remember last week, when we were looking at our mutual roles to one another, we've got to redeem our understanding of that rather than just go by the patriarchal model that we have grown into culturally, or the androgynous model that says there's neither male nor female today, that is on the other end of the spectrum. We've got to redeem this concept of marital roles and what submission is in that line. She went, the drum team, and I take the time this morning, just absolutely blew me away. They got her onto television and they did an interview with her. So this wasn't just her writing. And this is what she said, because they questioned her, and she spoke quite openly about submission to Christ as a Lord and a Savior and all of this, and as a Christian feminist. And she said, if my husband were to love me in that kind of way, i.e. Christ-like sacrificial love, I don't think that I'd find it demeaning or offensive or an acknowledgement of some kind of weakness or inferiority for me to submit to his leadership. How's that? On national television. That 17-year-old gets what many in marriage couples haven't got yet. And many who are in our Christian world today that are so impacted by the culture that they're in that they struggle with this whole concept of where the Bible sits on that. She brought to that conversation a really good balance. And so if we've looked at these things, we come today to look at another key, and we're going to move hopefully a little bit from the theoretical, although I find it intensely practical, to look at what the filling of the Holy Spirit means in relation to marriages and other relationships outside of that. And so Galatians 5, you're familiar with this passage, verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." This is a mirror image of what Paul says to us in Romans 6 through 8. The struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And this is this black dog, white dog conversation that's going on in the heart and the mind of the believer, that whether we yield to the Holy Spirit who wants to control us or to this aspect of the flesh, the desires of the flesh that are against the Spirit. And he moves on and says, "But if you're led by the Spirit," notice it's not automatic, "but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And that's the context of Galatians. He's talking about to groups of people, the Judaizers and legalists, who were claiming that their righteousness was under the law, doing what was right rather than seeing that the law was fulfilled in the person of Christ and there would lead them into liberty and freedom. So he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Look at this. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." That looks like a number of marriages that I could describe. Hopefully not yours, where it just goes pear-shaped in a marriage relationship and the flesh just comes to the fore. And that's the fight that is against us. That's the struggle that is taking place. And one of the things that the trouble with this is that when I read passages like that or encourage people in this, people respond and say, "Well, Tony, I would be the spiritual person if God had given me the right spiritual individual to marry." And so they appeal to the Genesis 3:12 principle. You know what that is? Remember Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God came looking for Adam. He says, "What are you doing? You're wearing clothes. Where'd you get that from?" And he obviously they had sinned. And what does Adam do? In verse 12, he says, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." God, it's your fault. The woman that you gave me, she made me eat it. And then he goes to Eve and said, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Well, the serpent made me eat it." You see, so sometimes we say, "Well, I'd be a more spiritual person if my partner was spiritual. Well, God, this is your fault because I married the wrong individual and I was trying to work out your will. If I just had the right partner." But you see, that's one of the difficulties in this struggle. We've got to acknowledge that it is not about my partner. It's not about my husband. It's not about my wife. It's about me being called to be the person of God that God has called me to be within the context of that relationship, filled with the Spirit. And you know, my neurology psych friends are telling us that we need to have the capacity to create new pathways, renewed mental and spiritual health. That's why I love the fact we've got Dr. Paul Wetham coming down here for 4 Fridays, starting this next Friday down at the Anchorage. If you want more details, let me know. We're just about chockers with that. We need to create new mental and spiritual pathways because I hear comments like, "Well, he's always been emotionally removed from the family, just like his father." Or, "That's just the way she is. Says what she's thinking with no consideration of how others are feeling." Or, "Bill's got an anger problem. Just get out of his way and you'll live longer." Or she never got on with her mother and then continues the conversation. Or we can't communicate, which really means that we communicate, but we've chosen a preferred communication style that's not really helpful. And those things are said as though they define who we are in our relationships and who we are as people, and our identity is woven up in these things and sometimes in our past. And God says, I redeemed you. I've bought you with a price. These things that have taken place, whether it is you blame your personality or your life experience or your family of origin, you can move beyond that, but it means creating new mental and spiritual pathways so that you can have the freedom like what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Because he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here it is, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, notice again, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, he says here, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. This fight is taking place within us. So what Paul is saying here is to continue to govern our lives, to govern our relationships, our marriages, or your business, by the inward impulses of the Holy Spirit. That's the person that says you can do this, not of your own strength, not of your own willpower. The desires of your flesh will eat your willpower. You won't have enough. You can't create new mental and spiritual pathways just by willing yourself to do that. It's a supernatural thing that takes place through the person of the Holy Spirit. The word here for walk is peripateto. That's it. It means to walk about. And you say, well, that's really deep. But it is. It has the idea of ordering your manner of life and your behavior. Ordering your manner of life and behavior. How? By your Holy Spirit, who lives within you, if you're a lover of Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's a sense where you and I probably get all of what I've said so far about if I just embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, my relationships, my marriage, would be better. There's a sense where that's theoretical, but what makes the difference between, say, when we're sitting in here on a Sunday morning, again, this is a key teaching time in the life of the church. For many in churches, it's the only time that they open the Word of God. So how is it that we move out of this setting and all of a sudden the flesh so easily takes over, and it can be even before we drive out the driveway? All sorts of reasons. One of them is simply pressure points. Here's the thing, it's not always that there's a huge breakdown, although sometimes there is. It's not always that there's someone within the relationship that they want to make it fail, although sometimes there's that as well. It's often the pressure points that are draining us of our spiritual or relational vitality. It's a slow leak. It's like Robin, she's got a leak in one of the tires in her car. There's a slow leak in that. It hasn't blown out. Now, if I left it for long enough, it probably would, but it's a slow leak. Marriages can be like that as well. In fact, someone has said marriages never drift into health. They always drift into weakness and ultimately the living dead. Marriages never drift into health. They always drift into weakness. It's like when I launch my kayak where we go paddling, we put it into the water and we climb in, and I'm not attached to the land, and for a period I'm just getting set up, I'm putting the skirt on, It's the only time of the week I wear a skirt. And I'm floating, and I can tell straight away where the tide's going because I'm drifting. I just float. And if I did nothing, I would continue to drift wherever that drift took me. I've actually got to pick my paddle up and begin to paddle against that drift to make it happen, to go where I need to go. Marriage is like that. If we're doing nothing to maintain and grow and create spiritual pathways, then we won't drift into health. And I know folk who have been married for maybe 20, 30, 40 years, and we celebrate those periods of time and they're wonderful, but for some I know their marriage died somewhere back there somewhere, and they've been drifting ever since. And you can probably do that for a while. You can probably do that for a while until there are these pressure points that become such that big cracks begin to appear. And all of a sudden, there then becomes a blowout. Someone has an affair with somebody else. Someone declares bankruptcy or finance. It's normally one of three things. It's the same as what it was we were told when they were training in the police force. There are three things that get coppers into trouble. And the same thing that they told us when I was at theological college. It's either finances, it's either sex issues or relationships with the opposite sex, or addictions. And that's the same thing. When I see blowouts in marriages, it's normally one of those three things. It's either to do with finances, or it's to do with sexuality, or issues relating to the opposite sex, or today, particularly pornography addiction, even in our churches. And the third one is simply the idea of, what's the third one? Addictions. Stress that comes out of these pressure points. What would be some of the pressure points within marriage these days? You know, you can put your hand up anonymously, and now this is maybe something that you've heard from somebody else. So it's not, you're not talking from your own experience, okay? This is like the phone call I've got that I get where someone says, I've got a friend who's... All right, so what are some of the pressure points within marriages today, Rob? Thanks. It's killing me. As a friend. Parenting is a pressure point, Beth. Too busy, wow. Anyone not got anything to do in marriage? What's another pressure point? John. In case you missed that, I've got a friend who's got a communication problem. Absolutely. What are some others? Faith, yeah, faith crises. That can be a real pressure. Yep, I missed that. Work. Work. Yeah, work can be a pressure. You've got another one? Family of origin differences, absolutely. Where you've come from and in marriage. Exactly, it is. John? Time poor, yeah. Time, you just don't have enough hours in the day. So when you hear, and some of those you'll resonate with, some of those are already pushing into what your life is like, or a friend of yours. Time poor, family. Noah mentioned finances, or someone mentioned finances. Things like family of origin, how you do family, and you know, how you do conflict. You probably learned that in the family that you're from. And on one end over here, it was I remember a couple I was counselling at one point. They said to me, "We've never had a fight." I was saying inside, you're either lying or this marriage is dead. Because you put two people together and you know, you put one person on an island, he'll have a fight with himself. You know, so you either, and unfortunately their marriage did go its way. You either, family of origin stuff with conflict, it's either like the Balkans, Or it's under the carpet. You don't talk about it. And you bring two people into a marriage and you're then trying to work out how you do conflict, and you can't figure out why your wife is screaming at you all the time, and you just sit there passively because that's what you learned in the home that you grew up in, that she's just doing what she learned, by the way, which is not what my wife does. Just clarify that. So this whole concept of what it is to be filled with the Spirit is great, but if we're not pushing against the tide and we're just in a drift in our marriage and not addressing the stuff that we need to along the way and feeding it and growing together, you know, it's no good taking a holiday with your wife if you're not getting on. You know, people say, you just need to take a holiday. That's great. You know, you'll be killing each other before you come back. Or you take her out to dinner, or they're all good things, but they don't necessarily make a marriage better. They help. But there's some key things that you need to be doing, and this whole concept of what it is to be filled with the Spirit is fine, but with these pressures that push in on us. So what happens is that most of the time we're able to maintain an equilibrium and drift, and it's good on the surface. But what often happens is that these pressures just begin to put big cracks in there. Family crisis, work demands. And a lot of our responses to it are our default responses. It's like I mentioned about conflict. So you've got a default response on how you respond to conflict. Some of that's based on your family of origin. Some of it's based on your personality. Some of it's based on your life experience. If you're in a relationship somewhere where you just had a lot of conflict, you just be a conflict avoider. You don't want to enter back into that. So we have those defaults. But what to direct marriages to a healthier place there needs to be the creation of a new mental and spiritual pathway, and that means change. To direct marriages to a healthier place there needs to be the creation of new mental and spiritual pathway. Change, breaking old habits, creating new ones. Instead of yielding to the flesh, yielding to the Spirit. And you're able to do that. It's not as though yourself or your relationship today has to be defined by your past experience or the home that you grew up in or what personality you have. God is about setting us free and creating new pathways, but it's not easy because this fight is taking place between the flesh and the Spirit. And if you're just feeding the flesh, then guess which dog's going to win the fight? It'll be the flesh. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough. He is, but we've got to, here's the word, submit ourselves to Him and allow Him to control. And sometimes that means creating new pathways, making better choices. Remember when you learned how to do your shoelaces up? Any of you remember that far? Yeah, you're good. For some of you, that would have been really easy. Others found it really hard, dexterity stuff, or I was left-handed. So my mum's trying to teach me to tie my shoes up, and I just did not get it because she used the wrong hands. It was all back to the front. So I actually do my laces up different to what most people do. And it took a while to get a handle on. But when was the last time you thought about how you tie your shoelaces up? You don't. You do it automatically, or you get slip-ons. Something. So you don't have to do it anymore. You know, this part of this creating new pathways is a bit like that. It's learning new things. That's what Paul is saying here. And I mentioned it's more than just willpower. Following Jesus in my marriage is to a large degree allowing the Holy Spirit to create new pathways for us to behave. That's what he's talking about here, spiritually and neurologically. For us to, in our spiritual disciplines and in how we do relationship together, he's calling us to create new pathways of holy living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just this theoretical framework, but it's intentional about learning new ways. Take anger, for instance. And I mentioned anger is often a learned response to a given situation that protects you, or it gets a desired outcome. Each time you use anger to manipulate, you create deeper pathways in your mind. You're creating a habit. And a habit, by the way, is a relatively, and I'll quote, a relatively permanent pattern of behavior that allows you to navigate life. Habits aren't bad. Habits are actually freeing. I drive habitually. And so while I drive, I can be thinking about what I'm preaching on Sunday. Why? Because I've got habits that are in place. I don't have to think about it. Habits can be freeing, but they can also be incredibly binding. And so every time the person who struggles with anger and uses anger to get their own way or to get the other person to submit or to manipulate and get that desired outcome, what he's doing is just reinforcing a highway in his mind about his behavior. But when he submits to the Holy Spirit, he actually begins to create new highways, new paths. It says you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to be angry. You can be filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and allow the Spirit of God to take control in your life. And when our lives and our marriages and our worlds are overwhelmed with various pressure points, we resort to these habits, but God wants us to learn how to tie our shoes in new ways. And it's hard and it's difficult. You know, that's why church is so important. That's why I'm committed to congregation together. That's why I'm committed to this afternoon. I go to another pastor's renewal retreat. I'll be away for 3 days. And I journey with 7 other pastors. And we have incredibly high levels of accountability. We talk about what God's doing in our life. Huge levels of confidentiality and all of that. Why? Because I submit to others speaking into my life spiritually and practically and mentally and all of those things that make sure that I'm not just drifting in where I am. That's why congregation, faith together, small groups, so that we don't just drift, but actually hopefully you'll be developing relationships with people here, inviting them back for coffee, having coffee out here, or meeting them during the week. And you'll deepen your relationships to the point where you say, how are you guys really doing? You know, I just sensed a real tenseness when we had you around for tea. You guys okay? When was the last time you had someone ask you that question? Out of love. Not because they wanted to hammer you, but because they just love you and they're in relationship with you and they're just seeking the Holy Spirit and coming and saying, listen, hey, are you guys on a drift? What are you doing to firm up your relationship? What's going on at your place? You know, they are valued relationships to have. And so he says here that we can make change. So as we close, we'll do this. You've been very gracious. You know, big morning. I just got some questions about pressure points. How do you ease some of these pressure points? I know pressure points actually sometimes reveal the cracks that are already there. Maybe it's the cracks that you need to be looking at before you even look at the pressure points. But to help with the pressure points is good. Is your family schedule helpful or harmful? Now, I mentioned to you early in our married life, for probably the first 8 years I'm talking about, it was just way over the top. I'm just grateful that we survived that. I wouldn't want to go back there. Not everyone's as... you know, insane is what that was, but we're time poor. I think was John's friend is mentioned. Is your family schedule helpful or harmful? What you do and your children involved in that is nice, but it's not necessary. You know, some of the things that we've done, and again, risk talking about us as a family, and we do ministry every week, so it's a little bit different. We chose, especially when our kids were young, not to do huge things on Saturday night. We rarely had people around for tea Saturday night, sometimes, because I knew I'd be up at 4:35 on Sunday morning. And Robin would be left mainly with getting the kids, 3 of them, ready for church. So I wasn't a lot of use to her. So for our kids to get a good night's sleep on Saturday night was really important because that made Sunday a little bit easier. So we made choices that rather make Sunday even harder than what it was. We decided when our kids were little that we were fairly chilled on Saturday night. We'd not do stuff maybe on Friday nights. Sunday night we did church again, so there wasn't a lot of space, but we made some. What does yours look like? What things do you need to think about? What are those things that you do that do not build intimacy with the ones that you love? What are those things that you do that do not build intimacy with the ones that you love? What might that be? What are some of the things that take place in your schedule, in your habits, in maybe who you are as a person that detract from what God just really wants to blossom there? What new pathways is God wanting to build through the power of the Holy Spirit? What's he saying to you? What new pathways? Yeah, you don't have to accept some of the things, some of your responses to what's taking place in the past, or even sometimes your family stuff, even issues of brokenness. God wants to heal and restore and to move you to another place. Instead of just saying, oh, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way my husband is, or that's just the way my wife is. Is it? Or is there another way? Is it, and can we journey together with that and learn what God wants to speak to that through the power of the Holy Spirit and redeem our marriages together for his name's sake and ours?